loving heart. Seems like the longer you're saved, the more you understand how much he loves you. Seems so much when he first saved you, he was willing to take you into his family and put away your sin and give you the righteousness of his son. But it even pales in comparison to what it seems like today. The closer you draw to him, the closer he draws to you. And still finding out the greatness of his loving heart. And I don't think I'll fully understand it until we see Christ. And I'll understand that it will be worth it all. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the book of Philippians in the first chapter. We'll be turning to two passages today. First, Philippians chapter 1, then later on, Acts chapter 16. But Philippians chapter 1. We've been working our way now through the book of Philippians, just started on a series, learning how to rejoice in the Lord always. Last week we looked at that saying, joy, Jesus, others, and you, and saw how that was true in the life of Paul. In fact, he served the Lord with all of his heart. He served others. He says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart. But he said to remain with you is more needful for you. And so Paul chose what was better for them than what he himself wanted to do. And I trust that you find joy in serving the Lord, serving others, and then putting yourself last as you pursue him. But today I want to talk to you about the joy of the Christian church. Church, what is it? As we understand church from a biblical perspective, first of all, we understand it's not the buildings. We will often make the statement, I go to church. I don't think there's anything wrong with that statement. I think we know what it is, but when we talk about church, we're not talking about the structure that is here. We might call this a church building, and I understand what we're saying. But again, church is not made up of buildings. Church isn't something we do. It's not an activity. You hear people say, you ought to do church, or we're going to have church, as if it's an activity. But if you really understand it from a biblical concept, it isn't something you do or something you have. Also, church is not just a gathering of Christians. Otherwise, whenever you get together as Christians, you're having church, doing church. It is church, no. Church isn't merely just a gathering of Christians. Church, by its transliteration or by its definition, is a called-out assembly. God further explains it through the writer Paul, writing to the church of Corinth. Especially the first writing in the 12th chapter, he does refer to it as a body. He also refers to it as we come together that there be no schism. He doesn't want division. He wants us all functioning together as a body in need of one another. And so we understand that when we say, really, technically, when we say, hey, we missed you in church, we missed you in the calling out of the assembly. We missed you in the gathering of the body of Christ. We're not really literally saying we missed you in the building. What we are really saying is we missed you in your called out assembly. Now we've made comment that we will be heading out and going away for the week here. Because it's not just a gathering of Christians, we don't go and then just have church in the place we're staying. No, we need to go somewhere where they're gathering together as a called out assembly. And so we have one church we'll be joining with this evening, and then a new church plant doesn't have an evening service, so we'll be joining them on Wednesday evening, and actually someone I had gone to college with, and so they're in a new church plant. So again, church is that assembling of believers together. Well, Paul actually had started this church, this assembling of believers. He was on his second missionary journey, and as he was going, he got a great call that we'll look at later to come over to Macedonia. One of the Macedonian cities was a city called Philippi. Philippi didn't have very many Jewish people. In fact, there are very few Jewish people in Philippi. It was made up predominantly of Roman Gentiles. But Paul went there and established a work and built a close bond and relationship with them. We'll learn out more about the Church of Philippi as we go throughout this series. But I want you to notice the opening five verses. I just want to read through them today. I'm technically going to be preaching from verses 2, 3, and 4, but I want to read to you the opening five verses. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, and actually the sentence continues. But I want to look at this idea of the joy of the Christian church. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we approach you in Jesus Christ. We want His will to be done. He is the head of this assembly, this body. You've called us here. You don't want any schism. You don't want any division. You don't want anyone thinking they're more important or more needed than anyone else that is here. You don't want any of us thinking that we don't need anyone that's here. You have placed into the body whomsoever you would. And so, Father, we are now joined here together and have a special bond, should have a special fellowship and a special prayer. And so I pray that we would understand the joys of the Christian church, and doing all that we can do to make it more joyful, more joyous, and so that we can rejoice in the Lord always. Guide us in the time that we have together in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to first of all look at verse number 3 here this morning. And I want to look at this idea of your joy, verse number 4, your joy for the church should be heard in your prayers. Your joy for the church should be heard in your prayers. And look what Paul says regarding this church, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. By the way, Paul frequently referred to the entire body of Christ that was there. Not just the particular few that he knew, or not just the particular ones in authority or in leadership there, but he would mention frequently all of them. Paul's saying, every time I pray for all of you, in fact, if you would read through any of his epistles, and especially those written to churches or to pastors, you would recognize that Paul had an extensive prayer list. I have no idea the amount of time that Paul must have spent in prayer, but I believe it was more than just a few moments saying, God bless the missionaries and please God bless my friends. I believe Paul was earnestly praying for the body of Christ. He mentions here making requests with joy, and part of that joy goes because of the fellowship, the oneness, the unity that he had with them. And again, what Paul was doing, he was making sure that God heard prayers from him regarding this body, regarding this church that had been called out and assembled. I wonder how much time do we actually spend, think back to that Jesus, others, and you, how much time do we spend in praying for ourselves versus others? I think sometimes if we're not careful, we get into this trap of only praying when we need it, and praying at the moment we need it, and really limiting all other prayers before the Lord, all other requests, all other supplication, all other thanksgiving. We kind of eliminate that and we just get to this place where we only pray for ourselves exactly when we need it. I trust, dear Christian, that you would see the importance of spending time with God. That you would see the importance of spending time and allowing Him to talk to you through His Word, and then taking time to return and talk to Him through His Word. And this is how I like to begin. I like to, first of all, I've already confessed anything before the Lord before I even began my Bible reading. I've already asked the Holy Spirit to speak to my heart. And even throughout the reading, I may talk to the Lord. I found myself this morning just kind of easing back in a chair and closing my eyes and not going to sleep. Not careful, you do. But just talking to the Lord about the passage I was reading. I was reading through a psalm this morning. I decided to switch things up. And I was reading through a psalm this morning and just talking to the Lord about that psalm. But when I get into the prayer time, meditation is muttering or even the idea, not just chewing it over, not just mulling it over in our minds, but even speaking to utter about it. And so I think a great way to start your prayer time with the Lord is talking to the Lord about what you just read, what you just found, what you were just convicted about, what you just thought about doing, and how you thought about changing your life because of what you just read. Or even just talking to the Lord about the delight of what you found or a promise you found in the Scriptures. And so I like to begin by then talking to the Lord about His Word and about His Son. He loves His Son, and we ought to love Him. And then I talk to Him about my family. I always start with Karen and talk to the Lord about Karen, and starting from my oldest to my youngest, and talking to the Lord about my children, and talking to the Lord about my mom, and asking the Lord to strengthen and guide her, and going through the family, and then the body of Christ. You know, folks, we ought to be bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. This is something expected. We ought to be helping to bear one another's burdens, and as we hear of illnesses or we hear of difficulties, as we hear of wisdom needed or need of mercy or grace, we ought to be praying for one another. As you read again through the writings of Paul, he frequently mentions his prayer. By the way, I've admonished us before, but I don't know ever on a Sunday morning I've admonished us in this way. Paul's prayers in general were always spiritual. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for the broken foot or the knee surgery or anything like that, but I would encourage you to look at the prayers of Paul, and he was praying for spiritual growth and for spiritual needs. I was visiting in a church a number of years ago. I was actually teaching in their Bible college. And I had been there before, and I remember the lengthy amount of time of gathering prayer requests. And so I'm a visitor. So I decided to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and then the /5. 206 prayer requests were asked that night. Can you imagine? 206 requests. 200 of them were for physical needs. 6 spiritual requests. Salvation of a soul, surrender of a life, victory over sin. You know, I think I was out of balance. Again, I'm not condemning that church, but if we're not careful, we get caught up in praying for all the physical things, and then we wonder, what's wrong with our country? Why are we headed in a direction where we're not even praying about the direction? We're praying about the broken bones and the stubbed toes and the bent fingers. And so let me encourage you. Paul says, you know what? Every time I pray with joy. But I'm praying for you. And I'm sure that meant a lot to them, as it does to anyone, I think, when you hear, you know what? I've been praying for you. And truly, we do pray when you have the physical needs. We hold that up before the Lord. But we are begging God for the spiritual request as well. And asking God to meet needs. And so again, sometimes you might get caught up in this. You're just praying when you need it. And really, so all your prayer requests are about you. And just when you need it, I want to encourage you to build a relationship with God and talking to Him in prayer. And may part of that be heard, that your joy for others, your joy for the church is even heard in the way that you pray. I look forward to anymore the opportunity to hold different ones of you up before the Lord in prayer. I'm not thankful for the trials that you are currently going through. And one of my major burdens recently has been our people who are having to care for their parents. And I've been bearing that burden along with you. I've been trying to pray for you every day. Because you're almost every day taking them to appointments. You're almost every day making phone calls. You're almost every day hoping they'll take their medicine. And so we should be bearing one another's burdens. Part of having a body is praying for each other. Part of that reaching out and ministering and helping and supporting is bearing one another's burdens and so forth. So how much are you praying? Are you praying? Again, we had mentioned earlier, and this is maybe the Lord's doing and not mine. I know it's Christy's doing and not mine. She had put them up here in a pulpit. But again, taking these sheets and just going through and just praying for one another. There's an opportunity here to write in prayer requests next to each name and bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I need to move forward. Secondly, not only should your joy for the church be heard in your prayer. Secondly, your joy for the church should be seen in your fellowship. The joy for your church should be seen in your fellowship. Look what Paul says in verses 3 and 5. I think I'll read 3, 4, and 5 together, but particularly I'm drawing this point right out of the scripture where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he said, I'm thanking God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so what I decided when I read through that, and I've been reading multiple times, I've read through this book probably 200 times in the last couple of months, I decided to go back to the first day. So let's do that in our Bibles right now. When Paul established this church, it was on his second missionary journey, and we're going to find that in Acts chapter 16. So let's just back up toward the front of your Bible a few pages to Acts chapter 16. By the way, let me encourage you to bring your Bible. I know you can follow along on a phone or an iPad, but bring your Bible, get into the Word, follow along, make sure what I'm saying is in line with the Word of God. If you need a Bible, let us know. We'd be delighted to give you a Bible. Let's look at Acts chapter 16, and we're going to begin with what has been called the Macedonian Call. So we're going to start in verse number 9 and just kind of piece our way from verse number 9 down to verse number 34, not reading every verse, but getting the understanding of this entirety. He says, and a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, to understand this, let's think of it in modern terms today. And maybe you want to go down home and look at it in your maps later, or maybe you want to flip to the back sometime later and try to find it in your maps in the Bible. But modern day Turkey is where Paul was when he received this Macedonian call. Right next to the Aegean Sea is an area called Troas. And so Paul was in what is called modern-day Turkey, and he's actually going to cross the sea there, the Aegean Sea, and kind of head northwest on an angular direction, and he's going to go up into the northern part of what we would call Greece today, and just a few hundred miles south of where the Hyzes are in Romania. So this is about the area of Europe that Paul is in. And so at night, he's going to receive this vision from the Lord, and he's going to be this man from Macedonia begging him to come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. The best way to help somebody is to preach to them the gospel. So let me help you for a moment, dear friend, and let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news is, even though all of us are born with a sinful heart and a sinful bent, toward doing evil with all of our bodies, according to Romans chapter 3. The great news is that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. There's been a sacrifice made. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, God pours that blood of Christ over our sins and takes it away, and God gives us the righteousness of His Son. Well, that's what Paul wanted to go preach there in Macedonia. So he said, we immediately endeavored to go over there and to preach to the gospel unto them. So they traveled from modern-day Turkey up to modern-day Greece. And it says in verse number 13, and on the Sabbath we went out the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. There are several things here in this verse. This verse is full of meaning, and I don't want to take a lot of time with it, but here was a lady worshiping God by the sea. There was no synagogue. Remember, this is not predominantly a Jewish city. There needed to be at least 10 Jewish men who wanted to have a synagogue for them to have a synagogue. So being that it was predominantly Gentile, there was no synagogue there. So anyone who wanted to worship God would gather together, and it was a group of ladies. They desired to worship God, but they didn't know God. So they went out and gathered together. Remember, they had received this Macedonian call. They knew God was directing them to go. And there were people there who wanted to worship God but didn't know God. While she was worshiping, her heart was opened. And she attended unto the things. She did the things. She believed in the things that Paul and them had spoken unto her. And this woman was gloriously saved. Now, this is a huge event. For Paul, this is actually the evident of possibly one of the very first, if not the first convert he ever had in this portion of Europe. So for Paul, this is his first Northern European convert or Southern European convert, the one that he had brought to Christ there, this Lydia, this seller of purple. And when she was baptized, verse 15, and her household, she besought us. Now let me stop there for a second and let you understand this. The Word of God teaches that we ought to believe, trust in Jesus Christ, and be baptized. And what we are doing in baptizing is we're identifying that we've been saved. And so I trust that you have been baptized. If you've been saved, you ought to be baptized. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And the Bible teaches that baptism comes after salvation. Should any forbid them water, that these should be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost. They've already been saved. Is anybody going to forbid that they should be baptized? This comes earlier in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. And so you ought to be saved and then baptized. Have you been baptized? Are you a follower of the Lord? Have you identified with Him? This is an obedient step. By the way, when it speaks here and later in the chapter that she was baptized and her house, it meant that she got saved and was baptized and they got saved and got baptized. So now not only has Lydia gotten saved, but her house, and she bid them and she besought us, look at the end of verse 15, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She wanted them to stay for fellowship. They had brought her the truths of the gospel. And so she constrained that they would stay. But there immediately when they leave, look what happens in verse 16. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So here's this lady, she's caught up in such similar to witchcraft. And she has this ability to try to divide the future and to understand things that are about to happen. The same followed Paul and us and cried saying, by the way, Luke is a writer, so Luke is involved when he says "and us," saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, doesn't that sound great? Here's a woman with the spirit of divination say, hey, these men are servants of God, that they are preaching that salvation has come to us, but she's doing it while being possessed by a devil. I don't know. I sit back and meditate on this. So what did the tone of her voice sound like? Ha! These are servants of God! And they're coming here to bring us a message of salvation. I don't think she's doing it in a positive, hey, come and listen. She's doing it in a mockery sense. Why? Because she's doing it because she's filled with a demon. I can only imagine in hearing her voice as she's mocking what they're doing here and needing of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's following, and she does this for days. Finally, Paul's had enough. Paul casts the demon out of her, and the woman is gloriously saved. According to the wording, she's probably a young lady. So now we've got a woman who's a seller of purple, and her house gets saved. Now we've got this young girl who was demons possessed, and now she has come to Christ. But guess what? She had made a lot of people a lot of money by her soothsaying. All of a sudden, they're angered. Look at verse number 22. And it says, verse 21, they saw their prophets were taken away. Verse 22, and the multitude rose up together against them. Look at the end of the verse. And they commanded to beat them. And when they were laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So what had happened because of their witness for Christ, because they led this young lady to Christ and she's no longer now aiding those men that were profiting by her. They have them cast into prison. They have them beaten. But at midnight, have you ever heard this story? Two men sang. Who were they? Paul and Silas. Look at verse 25. It's midnight. Showing that godly people stay up late. That's what that verse is saying right there. Godly people stay up late at night. No, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Remember what just had happened. But they had a lot to sing about, didn't they? Man, they've just seen several souls gloriously saved. They had just spent time fellowshipping with one, Lydia, in her house. Spending time in her house, about to have a prayer meeting when this young girl begins to yell out again. Another reason why I believe it was more of a demonic mockery than was praising the Lord. They had much to sing and praise God about, so much so that the prisoners heard them. In that, not only did the prisoners heard them, but the angel of the Lord heard them. Opened up the doors of the prison, took off the shackles. Commonly in a Roman prison where Paul and Luke and the others were chained, they would be individually shackled to a guard. So can you imagine? They're in this prison, individually shackled to a guard, singing and praising. Can you imagine the guards probably trying to keep them quiet? Would you just be quiet? And they're singing, that's in the Greek, by the way. As you read between the lines, you'll find that. And as they sang and gave praise, and all of a sudden the prison doors were open, the shackles were taken off, and the angel of the Lord would lead them out. Verse 30, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the jailer. This is one of them that had been keeping them. And what is he saying? That he would have killed himself, but they wouldn't let him. And he said, what can I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What's he saying? Is he saying that everyone in your house is saved when you get saved? He said, no, this is how you can get saved and this is how your whole house can get saved. This isn't just good news for you. This is good news for your entire family. Get saved. And his whole house got saved. Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized. He and all his straightway. So here's another great thing. Here's Paul leading this jailer of the Lord. He takes him back to his house. He washes him up. Paul ends up baptizing him. His house gets saved. They end up getting baptized. And when they brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Well, this isn't a list of who's who, is it? Lydia, seller of purple, a demon-possessed girl, and a Roman jailer. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I don't know about you, but when I read through this and then read chapter 16 of Acts, I started to envision what it was like. I started to get excited. What do you think Paul thought? Man, Paul thought about that voice, that vision, come over and help us. And all of a sudden, that boat trip, and maybe the events of the boat trip, and then that opportunity to meet these ladies at the shore and see Lydia come to Christ and being brought to her house and leading her family to Christ and getting asked, constrained to stay there in fellowship. Man, I can remember just about kneeling down to pray and just about to pray together with them, and we hear this girl crying out, mocking us for being the servants of God and to bringing to them the way of salvation. For days she mocked us, and finally, remembering how they cast out the demon and the girl was gloriously saved, but then they're beaten for that and thrown into prison. But then all of a sudden there's a jailer. When they're let free, this jailer asks us, what can I do to be saved? And thinking of the time then that how he took us back and he washed our stripes and he cleaned us up and he got saved and his family got saved and they all got baptized. That became so important to Paul. That fellowship with the Christian church. Let me ask you, how important is that to you? How important is fellowship? Because part of the joys and rejoicing in the Lord always is having a body of believers that worship and fellowship together. That joy and rejoice. I think part of the reason that a church can become stagnant is we don't see new people saved. We don't see people brought in from the streets, so to speak, or from the community. And what we need to be doing is reaching out and bringing in and stirring the excitement of seeing people saved. Paul was excited because of the fellowship and going back in his mind's eye back into the home of Lydia and back into the home of the jailer. They wanted him to stay and talk about the things of the Lord, and prayer was part of it. When's the last time as Christians we prayed together? I'm not talking about Wednesday night prayer meeting. I'm talking about you got together as Christians and you maybe sang a few songs and had a word of prayer. And yeah, sure, you can have other fellowship and enjoyment as well. But again, we ought to be developing this fellowship one with another. Look at chapter 4 a moment, just one verse. By the way, the word fellowship means to have in common, to commune together, or to communicate about. To have in common. This is what I think I see in Christianity. We spend more time talking about our differences than our agreements. I'm sure Paul may not even like purple. Sorry. Couple of you. But he did have something in common with that woman. It was her Savior. I don't know how much in common he had with the jailer, but he did one thing in common. They both knew how to get saved. And they had some fellowship about it. You know, sometimes in Christianity, we talk all about our differences. What we ought to do is focus on our likenesses and where our agreements are. And enjoy fellowship one with another. In Christianity, we spend so much time attacking each other, we don't have any time to attack Satan and the forces that be there. What we ought to be doing is enjoying fellowship. Look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. You think Paul liked them? He loved them. One thing what we ought to do is find in the church as part of our joy comes in having that bond of fellowship. Now, in part, that I think that means trying to attend more if we can. Sometimes we can get in the rush of getting to service and the rush of getting out. We don't have any fellowship. Times throughout the year we'll offer fellowships, and I encourage you where you can, you know, join us. Have some fellowship together. We had a little bit of fellowship just the last Monday night over volleyball. 25, 30 people out there just enjoying beating the ball at each other. We had some fellowship. It was fun. And again, what Paul is saying, you know what? I love you all. You know, throughout ministry, I know I'm going to hurt people. Never makes me happy. But it's one thing I'm convinced of. I don't stand here today. I love to preach. I love the Word of God. But a change came in my life, I don't know how many years ago, when I realized there's one thing I need to love more than preaching is you. And if I love you, that will impact the way that I preach. I'm thoroughly convinced of the truths of Scripture. I love studying. I love meditating. I love connecting some of these verses and some of these thoughts. Because I really love you all. And what we need to do, we don't need any schism. God puts us here to help one another. And so what we need to be doing is seeking for ways to build the fellowship. Remember, in the first chapter, he says, you know what, I'd rather go to heaven. But for you, it's more needful for you that I stay. And he goes on, later on in that first chapter, for your furtherance and joy. I talked about last Sunday morning. And I'll talk about it again when I get to those verses. And so Paul says, you know what? I want to help you. And I want to help bring joy in your life. May that be our focus as Christians. Again, we're not doing church. And church isn't this building. Church is a called out assembly that God has called to assemble together so that we minister to one another through God's grace. And reach the world with the gospel. And then and only then, giving attention to all those things, will we begin to see the joy of fellowship and the joy of praying for one another. What joy there is in the Christian church when living it the way God has intended it to be lived. Let's pray.